all about. It's not strange at all when you realize that traditionally Christians have looked forward to the second coming of Christ during Advent, during this time of year. Think about it. Are we hoping for a baby to be born in a manger? That's already happened. He's already been born. So what are Christians anticipating and looking forward to? What are our spiritual expectations? What should they be this time of year? Well, we remember the first coming in the manger of Bethlehem, yes, but we continue to wait in hopeful expectation, knowing by faith that Christ will come again one day. And it is that same hopeful expectation that the new believers in Thessalonica kept before them, motivating them to live lives of faithfulness and obedience to the Lord while they wait for the final judgment, while they wait for Christ to come back again. For the believers there in Thessalonica, they too were not looking forward to a baby to be born in a manger, but they were looking forward to the judge of the universe who will come in power and in all glory to make everything right again. That's the true meaning, the true hope of Advent, of looking forward to Christ coming again and making all things right. Well, during Advent, we look beyond the events of the past. We look beyond the struggles, the darkness of the present, the here and now, and we look forward, hopefully with alertness and diligence, watching and waiting as a people of faith and hope, just as the people, God's people of the Old Testament, look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But we must be careful, especially us older saints here this morning, that familiarity with the scriptures doesn't lead to contempt. Some of us have seen many Advents and Christmases roll by, and maybe it's become easy for us to replace that hope and that waiting expectation for Christ to come again with the tinsel and the wrapping paper and the presents and the trees and the parties and whatnot. Maybe we're tempted to replace all that. But we're supposed to always be watchful, always alert, kind of like an electrician working on high voltage, paying attention to what we're doing, or a reactor operator at work, paying close attention to what's going on and why. Because we're expecting someone to come, and we need to be ready for it. In my house, if we're expecting a visitor to come, there's a lot of looking out the window, maybe pulling the drapes this way and, you know, ripping them even to see who's coming. When are they here yet? Waiting for that visitor to come driving up the driveway. Well, spiritually, Advent is our time of looking out the window. Is he here yet? As we look through the windows of Scripture for Christ. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we have this prayerful interlude between the first and the second halves of the letter. It's a threefold prayer that's there in verses 11 through 13 that begin with the word may. It's a prayer that God would make a way, that God would make love increase and overflow, and that God would strengthen hearts and change lives as we wait for the second coming of Christ. So first this morning, the prayer that God would make a way, that God would make a way. As I mentioned, Paul and Silas, they are booted out of town for causing a riot, essentially, insisting that there is another king, namely Jesus. So when they could stand it no longer, again, it says at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, they sent Timothy to find out how things were going at this new church plant. Timothy is, it says in 3, verse 2, according to Paul, our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ. Our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ. Evangelism, or speaking to others persuasively in order to change their minds and hearts, to commit their lives to Christ too, was considered God's service. It's not a bad word. Evangelism, proselytizing, it's not a bad word to talk about your faith, talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, persuasively even. It was God's service and continues to be an important ministry of all believers today. Why? Because the gospel has a profound impact on people's lives. And it did for the believers there in Thessalonica too. If we look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, we'll see what it says there, the effect of the gospel on the believers there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, It says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Has the gospel come to you not just with words, not just a message, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction? Has it had that kind of profound impact on your life? Well, it has for the believers there in Thessalonica. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says that reports have reached the apostles about how the Thessalonians have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It had a profound, life-changing impact on their lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It caused them to drop all of their idols, their foreign gods, and to serve the one and true God of the universe. Over and over again, we read these positive affections and the reports regarding the believers of this new church plant and their work produced by faith, it says in 1 verses 2 and 3, their labor prompted by love and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very different from the letter, very different tone from the letter of Galatians that the Sunday morning Bible study has been studying. Very different tone here in Thessalonians. Always looking forward to Jesus coming again. A constant hope and expectation for the church. The apostles, it says in 2 verse 17, out of intense longing, it says, made every effort to see the believers in Thessalonica again. They made every attempt to do it, but it said Satan blocked their way. Satan blocked their way. So part of their prayer in their waiting and longing to return was that God would make a way for them all to return. That God would make a way. In the meantime, they would send Timothy. And in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, Timothy has brought back good news about their love and their faith. The church planting apostles were encouraged by this good news, even as they themselves continued to experience, as they said, distress and persecution. It was great to hear this good news from these new believers who were standing firm in the Lord in their hope of his coming again, in their waiting and their longing for Jesus to come again. So in verse 11, we hear the prayerful petition to the Lord. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He relies on the triune God to clear the way for he and Silas to return. Satan may have been blocking the way, but God is more powerful. God can overrule Satan. So in prayer, the apostles seek God's intervention. Clear the way, O Lord. Clear the way that we could come back. Our good works, our good intentions, our desire to minister to family or friends or as a church to our community may seem blocked sometimes. And sometimes we don't know why. Like, why isn't everybody doing evangelism? Why isn't everybody excited about sharing their faith with their friends and families? And there may be a deep spiritual blockage there. The apostles knew this was possible, and they engaged in prayer, asking for God's light to pierce the darkness, to clear the blockage so that the good work of the gospel of Jesus could get through. You see, just like the apostles, we often find ourselves waiting, longing, and hoping in our distress and maybe persecution, but it doesn't have to be a passive waiting. We're not talking about passive waiting here. Advent is about prayerful waiting, hopeful serving, when and where we're able to until Christ comes again. That's what the apostles, of course, were doing. God can clear a way. So the apostles begin by praying that God would make a way for them to return to these new believers. The second part of that prayer is that God would make love increase and overflow. A prayer that God would make love increase and overflow. This letter has been making it very clear that the apostles are very thankful to God for the work begun in this new church plant. In chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So they desire to come and to help fill in the cracks, to fill in the holes of their faith, to supply what they're missing in their understanding. As you can imagine, there's a lot to learn when you are going from a pagan faith, as maybe never heard of Christianity, to following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And here, many here have a lot to learn. Many of us who have grown up in the church maybe have a lot to learn in our faith walk and in our obedience. But now, can you imagine people who have come from this pagan culture and now are starting to follow Jesus and learning what that means and what they believe, what that means about their faith walk and about their behavior and habits and life. So as good teachers, they're being told, the apostles are telling them, they're doing some things well, and they praise them for their faith and their love, but they also have some things to learn in certain areas of their life where they need to grow in their obedience to the Lord, like all of us, right? So the second part of the prayer in verse 12 goes like this: May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. The Apostle Paul thanks God for the work that's already begun for them, for Christ's first coming into their lives. But they look forward to the future. They're looking forward to future growth and victory in Christ as they continue to grow closer to Him. It's wonderful to see how God has been working in their lives, the love they show to one another, the faith that they have in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, like good teachers, they're pointing out the positive things that have been happening before they go to that part where they say, you know, we need to work on a few things. So some things you need to learn yet. But they do get there. But may the Lord make your love increase. Because if you have love for one another, it could cover over a multitude of sins. If you have a love that overflows toward one another, you can get along with each other a lot better. Even if you live very differently one from another in the church, even if you have these disagreements from each other, that love will carry you far. That's the good news here. The prayer is that the Lord will make their love increase, and not just increase. The prayer is for much more. May it overflow to each other, and may it not just overflow to each other, but to everyone else too, it says. You have a love of God that's within you that's building up and bubbling up and overflowing to each other in the church, but that will overflow into the community as well. That love that comes from God and works in our hearts is meant to overflow and to bless others, like those who are not easy to love, like those who belong to the other political party, like those who believe different things than we do about COVID precautions. For everyone else, may it overflow to everyone else too. Their love was not meant to remain in the church building or just as a theory, but was meant to be put into practice. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." God is doing a work among them that they could not do for themselves, that they could not drum up within themselves. They were chosen, it says. And so their lives, their attitudes, their behaviors changed as a result of God's grace and God's transformative power in their lives. The core of a Bible-believing community of faith is love for each other and for those outside the church too. The apostles pray, "May your love increase and overflow." We can't be there to teach you all the gaps in your doctrine and theology. We can't be there to show you a different way to walk your life, but we can pray that God will make your love increase and overflow. And finally, the third part of this prayer interlude in the letter that comes in the middle between the first and second halves of this letter: may God strengthen your heart and change your life as you wait for the Lord's return. A prayer that God would strengthen your heart and change your life as you await the Lord's return. In verse 13, it says, "May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones." There is an eager expectation for the Lord's return, and that doesn't mean just passively sitting around and doing nothing until He comes back, although some in Paul's day were doing just that. "The Lord is coming suddenly," he says a little later in chapters 4 and 5, "like a thief in the night, like a lightning flash. the sound of the last trumpet, the voice of the archangel. It will be dramatic and sudden and decisive. So the warning from the apostles here is to keep watch, to keep working, to be prepared, to be alert as you wait for his return, because you do not know the day or the hour. Pay attention to your doctrine, the things that you believe. Pay attention to your behavior and your lifestyle choices. Pay attention like an electrician or a reactor operator at work. And that's our job this Advent season as well, to keep prayerful watch, to keep expecting, to keep hoping, to keep living in obedience and faithfulness, to keep serving others out of love for them, to keep looking through the window of Scripture. Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Jesus is coming. The prayer is that God would strengthen their hearts, to make their hearts firm. Why? Well, it continues that they may be blameless and holy when Christ returns. We want to be found faithful and ready when the Lord returns. So may the Lord keep your hearts strong and firm so that you may continue to live faithful lives of obedience, and that the Lord's return would not surprise you like a thief in the night. This third prayer for strength of heart is a prayer for faithful obedience for the long haul, not just for a few minutes, not just for a few days, not just until I turn 18, but for the long haul of life. Though Paul may have thought that the Lord would have returned in his lifetime, he urged the Thessalonian believers in chapter 4, verse 11, to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life, quote unquote, to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life. He says you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So he still has this longer view in mind, I think, as he's expecting the Thessalonians to lead this quiet life, to continue to work, to do their work, to wait with expectation, to serve and love others, to win the respect of outsiders. As they await the Lord's return, the people of God were supposed to work hard, remain faithful and obedient, and to learn to get along with others. A good lesson for us today, too. This letter speaks of a longer haul that includes learning and growing in faith and love that overflows to each other and to outsiders. It includes a daily life of faith and service and love and obedience. It's very active. A very active sort of waiting and hoping and loving and serving year after year. The third prayer is also a prayer that we would continue in our faith and service with this hopeful outlook onto the future, a forward-looking posture, and a sure conviction that Christ is coming again one day. Christ is coming again one day. That should help us endure whatever distress or persecutions come our way. We have a future hope and outlook on life. And hopefully that future outlook, a future hope that we have, can be contagious. Contagious, so others wonder why. Why do you have this hopeful outlook? Why do you see the future like this? So we keep working for the kingdom today as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. God's word encourages us to be vigilant, to keep alert, to keep sober and hopeful, so that Christ's return comes to us in joy and not with terror. So may our Advent waiting and longing be filled with active prayer, with continued learning and growth, with faithful obedience, loving hope, joyful service to all. And may our love overflow in a blessing to our community, our entire community, and to our world. God is faithful. He will do it through us. May it be so. Let us pray. God of hope, forgive us when we maybe have lost hope. Forgive us when we've given up on ourselves and have lost sight of our first love, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we have neglected the wisdom of your word and that of your church throughout the ages. With our brothers and sisters everywhere on earth and in heaven and throughout time, we long for the return of Christ and the consummation of all things when Jesus comes again to make all things right. Guide our hope, we pray. Direct our service and fuel our love for one another so that it would daily increase. And so would our vision for a better world by your grace and power through us. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.